Amen. All right. John chapter 11. And I want you to look here in this portion of Scripture. As you notice, it is the story of when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. And you know the part where Jesus on purpose delays. He could have went. He was summoned, but he, as he clarified, to the glory of God, we're going to delay this trip. And so he, of course, fashioned the time frame to be that he arrived after Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And you remember when he came, how brokenhearted Mary, Martha, and even those who were there mourning with him even had something to say about Jesus. And their question and their issue was basically this: if he had only been here, if he had only gotten here sooner. Now wait a minute, that was on purpose in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, but in the hearts of all of those broken, if only he had gotten here earlier. I want to tell you, we have a lot of if onlys in our prayer life to God that we don't understand what he's doing. But I want you to know, if God has ever held out on you, friend, he's done it for you. He's done it for you. Our God is a perfect God with a loving heart, and you can trust him tonight. And I want to preach to those who are really maybe in that perplexing, that despairing mode of life, if you will. You have the same questions. Those prayers have been on your heart. Lord, why didn't you? Lord, how come? Lord, I prayed, and yet, and we have our questions. And I want to tell you, if we get honest tonight, we may not have ever spoken them. We may have never opened up in a counseling session. But those questions are deep on the inside that have caused a lot of people to just sit on the sidelines when they could be red hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm aiming for your heart tonight, dear friend, because God, I believe, has a word for you. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, as we try to follow the leading of the Spirit tonight, I ask that you'll work in a way that is beyond what I could ever accomplish in my own strength in trying to deliver what I believe is the message this evening. But God, you know our need, and you know our hearts. No one is hiding anything from God tonight. And I know the Holy Spirit is the one that makes preaching real preaching. It is not talent or experience or education. It is when the sweet Spirit of God decides to move upon a vessel and use him to speak to those who you love and so desire to work in hearts. And I pray you'd have your will and your way. Thank you, God, again for this privilege. I don't take it lightly, but I thank you and I need you. And I pray this all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The other day, I was just scanning through the channels, and I came up on the exciting channel called C-SPAN. Wow, yay. But it caught my eye because there sat George W. Bush being interviewed. And I always think he is hilarious. If you just sit and watch him in a little while, all right? He's so funny. He's got a great, great sense of humor. And while George W. Bush was being interviewed, I noticed it was marked that it was March 1st, 2017, when it was the occasion at the Ronald Reagan Library where they were unveiling his new book called The Portraits of Courage. Many of you may have that book. I've noticed it in Barnes & Nobles and different places. But it caught my eye because I've heard about this book. And so I began to listen. And George Bush, in that interview, at that unveiling of that book, he explained what the book was about. He said he took certain soldiers who had been wounded in battle since 9/11, and he wanted their stories to get out. And so what he did, of course, many of you may know that he puts on golf tournaments for wounded soldiers. It's called Warriors Open. Yes, the Warriors Open. And while he had this golf tournament, he would use that occasion to talk to them, to get them to open up a little bit. And sure enough, many of them did. He even had a time during that golf tournament where he would ask them to testify. And they would then come forth with their stories. Stories of their courage on the battlefield, and yes, stories of adjusting to civilian life now that you're a wounded soldier. And this is what he said. One asked them, I said, President Bush, how did you get those men to open up? Many people cannot even understand what it's like to live post-war and go back to civilian life. How did you get them to open up? And he says, well, when you've golfed with them, you've mountain biked with them, and we had that occasion where they were able to tell their story. He said, when soldiers would hear other soldiers, and here's what he said, open up and talk about their invisible wounds, when they would hear about the invisible wounds of their pals, well, then it caused them to open up. He said, I remember on one occasion seeing this one soldier that, you know, he didn't have the prosthetics, and I asked him, I said, why are you here? And he said, I watched my buddy die on the battlefield, and he says, I can't get it out of my head. And he has suffered because of that traumatic experience. And so he wrote this book, Portraits of Courage, so that he may tell their story. When I was listening to that interview, it hit me like a ton of bricks. That there are people, they're not those with the open wounds or the external ones like the prosthetics and all of the disfiguring. It's some wounds you don't even see. It's what he called and he termed, and I mean it just resonated in my heart, invisible wounds. And I got to chewing on that. And I thought, how many of God's people fill our churches and on the outside they look right, they're in the choir, they, yes, are faithful to the house of God, they listen to preaching, but they're suffering, and maybe here tonight, suffering on the inside with what is termed an invisible wound. How much of the church has endured invisible wounds? I want to preach on that this evening. I believe we have here in John chapter 11, Mary, one who has an invisible wound. No doubt her heart is broken. Her brother has died. But there's something deeper, something that we don't necessarily see out in the open, but the Scriptures gives us an insight. I want you to catch it. You have here the Lord finally showing up at the area and where Jesus, you know, came to where Lazarus had been buried. And the Bible says, and we'll pick it up right there in verse, well, let's go to verse 17. Then when Jesus came and found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, about 2 miles. And when the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Look at this next phrase. But Mary sat still in the house. The word is Jesus is coming. Martha, who is the go-getter, no doubt about it, the doer, the active one, she jumps and she runs to meet Jesus. But the Bible wants you to see something about Mary. Something different that we would not say, now, this is not Mary. This is different. Because wherever you find Jesus in the general vicinity, you'll find Mary at his feet. It was Martha that was always preoccupied. Martha that had to be cumbered about with much serving and care. It was Mary faithfully at the feet of Jesus. Jesus has come to town. Mary sat still in the house. As if, why bother? Is Mary angry? Is she throwing things? No. But she's sitting still as if to say, so what? It's too late. It's too late. She sat still. Friends, I believe we are looking at an invisible wound. I wonder how many tonight are setting still. Used to worship, used to come to church expecting. By the way, that's how you ought to come to church. Prayed up, ready to see and meet with God. Expecting God to do something. Oh, that's how it used to be. Love to hear His word preached, excited, praying for the pastor, knowing that God could just meet with His people. And we came to church, not distracted by things. Nothing was more important than the preaching of the word of God. And when the music was played, when the songs were being sung, and when the offertories were being played, you just sit there like a sponge and you used to take it all in. Couldn't get enough. You didn't care if the preacher went over. Hey, let the roast burn. We're enjoying God today. Amen? But so many have let the business, the budgets and the buildings, the building programs, the active trips and programs and service projects, concerts, committee meetings, all those things are fine in their place. But many have let the busyness of church just kind of occupy and take up what used to be a sideline, a side note in their life. But now they worship part, well, that's there. But they stay busy. And yes, they're present. Yes, they're faithful. But church has become about many things instead of the one thing, the most important thing. Mary, at one time, could say there was nothing more important than being at the feet of Jesus. You know, when I used to go to church, I used to hear the difference, the statement. There were times you would go to church, and there were times you had church. Oh, we had church today. Woo! What happened? Lord, come down. Oh, Holy Ghost got into that meeting. Holy Spirit was so real, you could cut it like a knife in the air. Oh, yeah, Holy Ghost met with us. We used to talk that way. Now people look at you strange, like, okay, where did he come from? Yeah. Used to go to church, used to have church. There are many like that. I remember the times when I was a kid, we'd have church before church got started. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, no, we started right at 6 now. We started at 6 o'clock. Be ready to go. Countdown here. No, church was already happening. Where did it happen? Well, those folks got there early, got in the prayer rooms. Next thing you know, they're getting happy. I remember as a kid sitting in church, waiting for church to start, and the women coming up from the Sunday school classes on that side, and the men coming out of the Sunday school classes on that side, already having church. Hands up in the air, already getting the victory. Hey, no need for just as I am. God has already blessed. God has already moved. And we had church before church got started. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is there any connection I'm making here? Where it was the presence of God that made church, church. It was at His feet. We knew He was among us. We knew He was convicting our hearts. We didn't have to wait for the punchline, the poem at the end of the sermon, or the music playing silently. We knew God had spoken to us. And there's something wonderful and sweet about the presence of God. And many of us used to say, oh, how good it is to be in the Lord's presence. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm here to testify, He's good. We used to say things like that. But oh, now we come to church. And we sit still. Wonder how long He's going to preach. Do you know it's already 6:53? Setting still. This is Mary. This is Mary. I want you to look at three things in this story. Three things. First of all, the wound itself. Mary expresses her hurt when she finally gets with the Lord. You remember how it happened? Martha even came to Mary and she said, the Lord's looking for you. Well, when she heard that, she jumped up. That's a good response. When God speaks, jump. Amen? Go. Get on that altar. Say yes to Him. Lord got her attention, and when they met, she said, Lord, if you had only been here, I know my brother would have died. Let's look at that, shall we? Let the scripture speak to our hearts. We find it there in verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I want you to see the wound. What's her reasoning for the hurt? Lord, you weren't here. Now, I want you to see something about this hurt. Now, I'm only going to give you one point on this because it's now 6:55. One point. Here it is. This wound was a preventable one. Those are the worst. Those are the worst. It's not that it's the wound it hurts. It's not that the trial we're in is bad. It's bad because it could have been prevented. I mean, the Lord could have stepped in. We prayed, we waited, we sought the Lord, we looked to Him. Surely would He allow this to go on? Surely could not God have stepped in and detoured or turned us about or met our need when we needed Him most? It's the preventable wounds that hurt the worst. You know, when people have this great sense, and it's a good thing, it's a biblical thing, a great sense of the sovereignty of God, and our hope is in a God that is sovereign, and I preach all of that, and the Bible speaks of that. He is a sovereign God who knows the beginning to the end, and no doubt about it, He is sovereign Lord over everything. But when that same sovereign God allows you to fall flat on your face, allows you to make a horrible decision, allows you, and I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about you're trusting God, you're wanting to know which door to go through, you pick door A, and door A turned into a living hell for the next 6 months of your life. And you want to know, why, God, did you not take me to B? I trusted you, I longed to know your will. What about the preventable wounds that God did not intervene to stop? Maybe I'm a little passionate because I have felt some of those wounds, but I know you're human, and if you think deep enough, you'll know you've been there too. We've all been there. And it has been our prayer, Lord. And these prayers are private. We don't pray this way. Would you call on the Lord for this service and bless? You don't pray this way. You know, you don't echo the frustrations with God when you're praying publicly. Or at the dinner time, would you call on the Lord to pray? Now, you know, you know not to do that. It's when you're alone with God, just you and God. And you're flat on your face. Sometimes you're laying on the floor. When you get up, there is a puddle. There is a stain on the carpet because you laid there pouring out your soul to a God you know who cares. But for some reason, you don't feel it, you don't see it, and you can't understand it. And you pour out your heart, and the prayers are, Lord, why? Lord, could you not have? Why didn't you? Lord, I have served you, and yet this has happened. And we struggle with those preventable wounds, sometimes the worst. And they do leave the question marks. Some of you have seen this, and it's put a question in your mind. Some of the most godly people you know are the ones hurting the most. And you think, you know God chastens. Even the disciples had that theological background. Lord, what sin did this man or his parents commit to cause him to be blinded? They knew sin brings consequences. Yet when godly people face consequences, our theology is all messed up. And we're like, okay. Well, you got to trust the Lord. All right, it's been month two. Still hurts. Well, you got to get somewhere and really cry out to God. Okay, done that. Still hurts. No answer. And there are times the delay of the Lord is a lot longer than we expect. It is a delay. It is not ignoring. Please hear this and hear this well. If I don't say anything, get this one. It is not ignoring. It is delaying. Please get that in your theological, everyday practice of Christianity. God does not forsake His children. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is trustworthy. He knows what it is to walk in the fire with the three, being the four, enjoying even in the midst of trial. God knows what it means to minister to those who are on the life's stormy seas. But I'm here to tell you, He never forsakes them. He never leaves them to fend and take care of themselves. Doesn't leave you vulnerable to the enemy. The devil would take you out in a minute, but stronger and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's because of God you're even here tonight, because He does not forsake His own. He does not forsake the righteous. He doesn't ignore, but He does delay. And delay really hurts, because it could be prevented. And it's not. If I'm about to touch the eye of the stove and mom is standing there, hands going to get smacked. She prevents. But why does sometimes God let us touch the stove? Ooh, that's hard preaching. It's hard living. But it's reality. And this wound is one very deep because it's so final. It's over. But that's the beautiful thing about God. Nothing's ever over. You may say, well, it's done, it's over, there's no hope. No, as long as God is on the throne, used to say, you know, as long as there's air in your lungs. No. Air can even be out of your lungs. Hey, as long as God is on the throne, there's hope, hallelujah. There was no air to be found in Lazarus' lungs, amen. But there's still hope because God's still on the throne. The wound. But secondly, I want you to notice the weeping. Weeping. Weeping is interesting. We know Mary's weeping. Look at verse 32. When Mary was come, notice in this verse, it describes her falling down at His feet. But it's not to the next few verses or the phrases you'll find what she's doing at the Lord's feet. Right? So you see her falling at His feet in verse 32. And the Bible says, given us exactly what she's stating, her hurt, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her, what's the next word, church? Weeping. She falls weeping. She sees the Lord, and it's almost like a collapse. She goes to her knees weeping. Now, that did something to the heart of God. This caused Jesus to do something. And I want you to see this. Because your tears, I want to say this, your tears mean something to God. You may say, well, I've cried and I've trusted and I've prayed. Not one tear is shed without the knowledge of Almighty God. If one sparrow falls and He knows all about it, I want to tell you, every tear He knows all about it. And it does something to His heart when He sees His own weeping. She's weeping. But she's not the only one weeping. The Bible says that when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping came with her, telling us the setting of how populous it was. There were many there around the tomb. The Bible says He groaned in His spirit and was troubled. And of course, you skip down to verse 35. It just simply says Jesus wept. You know, Martha came to Jesus. You remember earlier? She was the first one to meet Him, right? She comes to Christ and says, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. And the Lord doesn't cry with Martha. He gives her a theological lesson on the resurrection and the power, and your brother with a great promise is going to live again. You're going to see him again. And she gets this great Sunday school lesson, this great charge, just believe in me. I am the resurrection. What a declaration. I mean, Martha gets a sermon. Martha gets a charge. But when Mary comes with the very same prayer, probably this one with weeping, the Lord doesn't give her those lessons. Not one thing is stated to Mary about the resurrection and her brother living again. The Lord looks at her and begins to weep. He begins to cry with her. One of the most wonderful pictures of what we call the Christology of the incarnate Christ, God, man, letting us see His emotion. And when we hear someone cry, it moves us and it moves this human heart of God. What a mystery in this incarnation. Jesus wept. And He wept for her. And I want you to understand something. I think that is a ministry in a sense that He has with you, friend. You said, no, wait a minute. You're saying when we pray and we cry, the Lord cries with us? I'm not going to go on a limb and say just that. But let me give you a couple things to think about. Did not Christ or the Lord in Paul's writing tell us in Romans chapter 15, weep with those who weep? Oh, rejoice with those who rejoice. But he said in Romans 12, verse 15, weep with those that weep. Okay, if God is asking us that this is a biblical, in a sense, a biblical response to those who are hurting, could it be that He knows what He's talking about? And it's a very spiritual thing. Weep with those that weep. And by the way, that's a tremendous gift, an exercise of your encouragement. I remember one time when I was a young man, I struggled with doubts of my salvation. I remember going to the altar, seeking God, trying to get saved, and people would read Scripture to me and tell me from the Bible, you're saved, son, go enjoy God. But I struggled. It probably was the devil, no doubt about it. He is an accuser of the brethren, no doubt. And I struggle several years in my teenage years. It would be like, boy, if the service got red hot with judgment preaching, I was the first one going, I need to get saved. And it just, I just was tore up all the time. And I believe I was saved, no doubt about it. I know when God saved me, but oh, I struggled many times with assurance. I remember one time going to an altar there at my church, and a particular preacher, dear friend of our families, came down and prayed with me. And he, of course, asked me in that altar call, he asked me, Brother Gamble, why are you here? And I, of course, I was tore up. I was crying. I said, I don't know if I'm saved. I've been sick in the Lord and all this and that. And he didn't say anything, but he started praying. And all of a sudden, while we're there at the altar, I could hear him. And I'm serious, folks. Something I won't forget. That happened back when I was a teenager. I'll never forget it. Started weeping at the altar while I was praying. Wasn't show. It was truly His heart. And I heard that somebody's weeping for me, that I would get victory over this thing. And I want to tell you something. It affected me. It blessed me. It helped me. There is something that when somebody's weeping for you, it has an effect on you. Jesus says, you weep with those that weep. Considering thyself, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us when we minister, when we see those in bonds, then you consider as yourself being bond. When they're weeping, you weep. When they're hurting, you hurt. Something else to keep in mind as well is the fact that the Lord Himself is a great high priest. One of the qualities of a great high priest is that He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, wait. Not touched with the theological trends of the day. Not touched with the reasoning by way of your trial. Not touched with the facts and figures and the length of time you've cried. No. He's touched with the feeling. Not the facts. The feelings. The part we feel. That's what He's touched by. And He is a great high priest in that when we come to Him, He knows what we're going through, but He feels what we're going through. Now that's a God I love to serve. He knows, but He feels too what I'm going through. That's why you can pour your heart out to God. It means something to Him. Does God cry? We know He did here in the text. But if you're crying, He feels it. Does God cry? I would tell you this. There was one time He did cry just for you. I know for sure. It's when He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, He took what was called the cup. Do you know what was in that cup? All of your sin and shame, disgrace and putrefying sores, of the curse. God took every one of your shameful, putrefying sins, and He took that cup. And in taking that cup, He was also positioning Himself accursed from His Father. Jesus took our place. And when He took our place in taking our cup, He said one thing before He went to that measure. He said, God, or essence, Father, if it be possible, would you let this cup pass from me? Right there in the Garden of Gethsemane is going to be a time when the first of all eternity, Christ, is going to be separated from His Heavenly Father. I'm talking about an eternity of joyful bliss, and now the Father has got to turn His back on His Son. Why would Jesus do that? Christ did it for you, friend, and He did it for me, that He might take all of our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might know and have the righteousness of God in Him. Christ did that for you. And the Bible says that when He took the cup, and when He prayed the prayer, it was silence, as if God was declaring in silence, there is no other way by which men and women can be saved and their sins forgiven. You must go to the cross. And when Jesus took that cup, friend, when He took all that sin upon Him, knowing it would be an curse to His Father, the Bible says He wept. Great drops of blood. He groaned so deeply that His body was profusing from the pores of His body. Great sweat drops of blood for you and for me. Does Jesus cry? I know He did, dear friend. He did for you and for me. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Believe it, friend. He took your sin. All that sin. And He sees Mary weeping, and He weeps. I close with this. There is now the wound. We've seen the weeping. But here's the good part. It's actually announced to us in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, which says, weeping, and you can quote it, may endure for a night. But what? Joy cometh in the morning. Hang on. Put your seatbelt on. It's going to be good. For every one of you who are hurting, I've got great news. Sun's coming up. Remember that old song? Used to hear them sung at the homecomings years ago, back in the 70s. And the sun's coming up in the morning. Remember that old, how many know that song? Raise your hand. Well, we ought to just, break out and sing it. Amen. Here's the bottom line. For every one of your hurts, I could try to counsel you and get you to give me all the data, you know, of your pain and when it started, and you should go back there and ask that person to forgive you. There's all kinds of good stuff in counseling that you probably should get and need, and all of that's can be very scriptural. Nuthetic counseling, going to the Bible, finding God's prescriptions for your pain. Listen, it's all there. But this one wraps up the whole shooting match. Sun's coming up. Whatever you're going through, you can put that Bible verse in there, and it came to pass. It's going to pass. Now, this is interesting about Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Here it is. He's weeping while knowing what He's about to do. Now, if it were me, I'd be saying, you just hold on. It's going to get good around here. You ain't seen nothing yet. That would be me and you, because we know what we're going to do. Be like the little child crying at Christmas. I didn't get nothing. Wait till we roll it out, buddy. It's going to be big. All right, yeah, you know what's coming. So you don't weep with a child that cried they didn't get something for Christmas. You know it's coming. Ah, but Jesus knew resurrection was coming. He is the resurrection. This is no problem for Him. This is stretch and take care of it. You know, no big deal. And for every one of your troubles, knows one day you're going to be basking in His presence forever, never to see pain or sorrow ever again. He already, in fact, it's already so that you're noted as being seated in the heavenlies. Do you know your spiritual position is so guaranteed and so God-like in the sense that God with God, there is no time. God holds time in His hand. Time doesn't hold God. And so when God sees you, He already sees you seated. That's why you're known as seated in the heavenlies. You know, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, because you're confined by time. But with God, one of these days, if we can get in the spiritual realm and really see it as it is, we're as if we're already there in the glories with God in heaven. So here's God who sees it all. He already sees you running around heaven, kicking up gold dust, having yourself a time, hugging your mom and dad you haven't seen in 20 years, like we preached this morning. And He already sees you shouting and running. He already sees it. Does He not? Hey, for every child of God, the Son is going to come up. He knows it. But He still weeps with you anyway. With Mary, He knows Lazarus is going to live again, but He go ahead because He loves her and He feels what she's going through. He weeps with her. And I want you to know God weeps with you. He weeps with you. He is touched by what you're going through. But the good news is, Son's coming up. Son's coming up. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come. It's just in the morning. Now, it's no doubt all consummated in heaven. No doubt about it. But there are moments when God gives you a breath of air you didn't even see coming and gives you relief and blesses your soul. You be in a service like this. That's why you ought to go to church. God has something at church for you. You ought to go to church and say, Lord, you know what I need tonight? And let Him. So what we see is number three. We've seen the wound. We've seen the weeping. But now watch the worship. What do we find? If you go to the next chapter, look at verse 1. Then Jesus, of course you know He's already raised Lazarus from the dead, took care of it. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the anointment. Listen. What we saw earlier was someone sitting in the house not real interested. Now we see one making the difference in such a way that the sweet fragrance of God's goodness is now filling the house. And where is she? Worshiping at the feet of Jesus. I know it's hard to get and you can't see it, but if you're God's child, and I trust you are, and you're going through a tough time, He knows that wound. He delayed. He's weeping as you weep. But He's smiling because the Son's coming up. And I want to tell you something. He knows you're going to be back to worshiping again. And some of you, it's high time for you to do that. It's time to start worshiping again. God's pulled you through and you're like, whew, glad that's over. Oh, you need to be more than glad that's over. You need to be on your face saying, oh, God, thank You for what You've done for me. And just have a good old worship time with the Lord. I think many times we just fail to count our blessings. Fail to see the goodness of God. If you're not careful, all the struggles and trials kind of get center stage. And the blessings of God get the rings on the outside. But I'm here to tell you, what God has done needs to be HD jumbo screen in your life. I mean front and center, where it is God who has blessed you. God who's given you what you have. It is your family that God has blessed you with. It's this fine church God has given you. It's the preaching down through the years that have kept you and helped you and helped you grow. It is God that has sustained your marriage, has brought your children to health. There were times when they were just infants. They were suffering from 103 degrees. But oh, somehow the fever broke in the night. I'll tell you how the fever broke in the night. It was God. God took care of your kids. God blessed your home. God put food on your table. God kept the cars running when you had no money to pay auto bills. It was God, God, God all the way through, friend. It was God. And we just need to step back and say, oh, how good God is. And just do some worshiping. Well, I want to tell you, I'm going to give you all the details. It's just me and God. But the other day, I've been trusting the Lord about something and seeking His face. And I just saw God come through. I saw God answer prayers. I was praying for things, begging God for things, and God in His wonderful grace just withheld them from me. It wasn't until months later I look back and go, ooh, I'm so glad He withheld that from me. That's not where I want to be. That's not who I want to be with. And I want to tell you, God did a lot of things, and He has in your life too, friend, where He's withheld things, and months later you're going, I'm glad He stepped in. When I was even praying for that, God didn't want that. He had something else better in mind. Well, I had one of those occasions in my life. And it's been building up, you know, a long time. It happens. It does this with you. It starts building up. I know you know what I'm talking about. You know you need to get somewhere and just build yourself an altar. And I've just been putting it off. And I'm just getting down to restless. And one night I said, that's it. I'm done with this. I closed whatever I was doing. I got in my car and I went to a place where nobody could be seen or heard from me. And I went into a private place and laid myself on the ground. And I said, I'm not going to pray about anything. I'm not going to complain about anything to God. I'm just going to thank God. I don't know how long it went. I had myself one of the greatest camp meetings ever known in all of the South. I mean, I had a time with God. He met with me. And I'm telling you, if you had been there, I'd been totally embarrassed if you had seen me. But I sure enjoyed God. And I thought to myself, you know, David saw that ark coming up. He danced before the Lord. They said, well, that was plumb silly. Mike, his wife making fun of him. But David couldn't hold it in. He just had to praise God. Praise God. And I'm going to tell you, God wants to hear you sing. The devil wants to hear you cry and say it's over. But God, knowing the sun's going to come up, He wants to hear you sing, friend. And I'm going to tell you something. We need to go somewhere and just build us an altar and say, God, You've been good to me. Oh, I can share stories and You can share them with me of the good graces of God that pulled us through. And we're undeserved sinners, right? Yet He does it all the same, faithfully for you and for me. Yes, there's the wound. There's the weeping. But it's all for the worship of a God who knows it from the beginning to the end. Thank God. Silent wounds. God knows about them. Go ahead and give it to Him. He'll help you. Lord, I don't know who